We are in Mark chapter 6, and just to try to highlight where we are, I thought I'd just kind of review where we are. Mark chapter 6. Our version reads, King Herod heard of all of this, for by this time the name of Jesus was on everyone's lips. He said, this has to be John the Baptizer come back from the dead. That's why he is able to work miracles. Others said, no, he is Elijah. Others, still others, said he is a prophet, just like one of the old-time prophets. But Herod wouldn't budge. It's John, sure enough. I cut his head off, and now he's back alive. Herod was the one who had ordered the arrest of John, put him in chains, and then sent him to prison at the nagging of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had provoked Herod by naming his relationship with Herodias adultery. Herodias, smoldering with hate, wanted to kill him, but didn't dare because Herod was in awe of John. Convinced that he was a holy man, he gave him special treatment. Whenever he listened to him, he was so miserable with guilt. And yet, he couldn't stay away. Something in John kept pulling him back. But a portentous day arrived when Herod threw a birthday party, inviting all the brass and the blue bloods in Galilee. Herodias' daughter entered the banquet hall and danced for the guests. She dazzled Herod and the guests. The king said to the girl, ask anything you want. I'll give you anything you want. Carried away, he kept on, I swear, I'll split my kingdom with you if you just say so. She went back to her mother and said, what should I ask for? Ask for the head of John the Baptizer. Excited, she ran back to the king and said, I want the head of the John the Baptizer served up on a platter. I want it now. That sobered the king up fast. But unwilling to lose face with his guest, he caved in, and he let her have her wish. The king sent forth the executioner off to the prison with orders to bring back John's head. He went, cut off John's head, brought it back on a platter, and presented it to the girl, who gave it to her mother. When John's disciples heard about this, they came and got the body and gave it a decent burial. Now the apostles then rendezvoused with Jesus and reported on all that they had done and taught. Jesus said, come, all by ourselves, or all by yourselves, let us take a break and get a little rest. For there was constant coming and going. They didn't even have time to eat. So they got to the boat and went off to a remote place by themselves. But someone saw them going, and the word got around. From the surrounding towns, people went out on foot running and got there ahead of them. When Jesus arrived, he saw this large crowd. At the sight of them, his heart broke. Like sheep with no shepherd, they were. He went right to work teaching them. When his disciples thought this had gone on long enough, it was now quite late in the day, they interrupted Jesus. They said, we are a long way out in the country, and it's very late. Pronounce a benediction and send these folks off so they can get some supper. Jesus said, you do it. Fix supper for them. They replied, are you serious? You want us to spend a fortune on food for their supper? But Jesus was quite serious. How many loaves of bread do you have? Take an inventory. That didn't take long. Five, they said, plus two fish. Jesus got them all to sit down in groups of 50 or 100, and they looked like a patchwork quilt of wildflowers spread out on the green grass. He took the five loaves and the two fishes, lifted his face to heaven in prayer, blessed, broke, and gave the bread to the disciples. The disciples, in turn, gave it to the people. He did the same with the fish. They ate their fill. They all ate their fill. The disciples gathered 12 baskets of leftovers. More than 5,000 were at the supper. As soon as the meal was finished, Jesus insisted that the disciples get in the boat and go on ahead across to Bethsaida. While he dismissed the congregation, after sending them off, he climbed a mountain to pray. Late at night, the boat was far out to sea. Jesus was still by himself on the land. He could see his men struggling with the oars because the wind having come up against them. At about 4 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the sea. They thought it was a ghost, and they screamed, and they was scared out of their wits. Jesus was quick to comfort them. "Courage, it's me. Don't be afraid." As soon as he climbed into the boat, the winds died down. They were stunned, shaking their heads, wondering what was going on. They didn't understand what he had done at the supper. None of this had yet penetrated their hearts. They beached the boat at Gennesaret and tied up at the landing. As soon as they got out of the boat, word got around fast. People ran this way and that, bringing their sick on stretchers to where they heard he was. Wherever he went, village or town or country crossroads, they brought their sick to the marketplace and begged him to let them touch the edge of his coat. That's all. Whoever touched him became well. Well, as you followed along in your reading of your text, you'll see that that's just a little bit different. But there was parts that were, I thought, dramatized. Thank you. Yeah. Dramatized the scripture to maybe give us a little bit of an understanding as to what the other words that we read continue maybe to tell us. Let's start looking at chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. For the time Herod had heard about Jesus, everybody was listening or was hearing of Jesus. His name was common practice. Notice this rendition from Mark is similar to what? Struck me as similar in the conversation that Jesus had with his disciples in Matthew chapter 16. Wasn't that same answers? Some said that when Jesus asked, "Well, who do people say that I am?" Some say that you're John the Baptizer. Some say that you're Elijah the prophet. Another said that you're one of the prophets of old. So there was the same type of answer that was being given to Jesus, or as Peter made the great confession. In verse 17 and 18, we read that Herod was kind of convoluted. Is that a good word? He was kind of mixed up. He thought or had a particular thoughts about John the Baptizer, but he kind of feared him. But he did not enough to obey him, but he wanted to hear what he had to say. And we talked a little bit, I think, last week about how some people we talk to, they have no intention of obeying, but they want to hear the word. They want to hear. How many times have you heard that statement? "I was born a blank, I was raised a blank, and I'm gonna die a blank." You never heard that? I have. More times than you can count. What does that tell you? They still want to study the word. They still want to grow. They still will, just like Herod. They want to be, I don't know, is the word entertained? I hope it's not just entertained. I hope that we're able to teach the word, and the word can penetrate, the word can convict, the word can bear fruit in their lives, and they, in turn, can give their lives to obedience faithful obedience to Christ. But that's where we find John, at the hands of Herod. Now this,
I think it's interesting that, in the first, the 14th verse and 15th and following, it seems that, Herod and others have accepted the idea that someone could rise from the dead. Because even in, before that, you know, we have this, they didn't seem to question it.
No. It was not a big surprise, was it? Herod accepted that, well, he didn't know that much about Jesus. He accepted that Jesus was John the Baptizer raised from the dead. And that ought to have been some sort of a thought going in his mind, in his heart. Here's a person I killed. And we go into the discussion of that death here in just a moment. All four Gospels talk about this event. Three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, talk about this event. John, I don't believe, goes into any detail. But Mark is the only one that goes into this discussion about the, what's the word I want to say? Herodias was vengeful. She was, what's another word that I'm thinking of? Mad? She could have been mad in a number of ways, couldn't she? She held a grudge. She held a grudge. Because John said that her relationship with Herod, because Herod was her husband's brother, and that it was unlawful for them to be wed, that grudge simmered. Looking for any opportunity for, or any excuse for it to jump out and be fulfilled. Isn't that the way grudges are? When we allow that to be underneath, that grudge, doesn't it just kind of boil, and boil, and finally burst up like a volcano? I think that's what we have here. Herodias found that opportunity to strike, and she struck. But I want to think about this occasion here. I don't believe that the NIV did address this as Herod's birthday party, as a birthday party given by Herod. I like the description of the perversion that he invited the blue bloods and the what? All the ritzy folks from around the area. And I think that's kind of what we had in his contest. I see a contrast between Herod and his festival and Job. What was the nature of Job when his family got together to celebrate?
He prayed for them so they wouldn't sin.
Okay. He prayed for them. He sacrificed in case they had sinned. There's a 180 degree difference between the mindset of Herod and the mindset of the servant Job. Job was willing to go that extra length, that extra step, just in case. Just in case. Herod, on the other hand, we don't see that cautiousness or that yearning to be like a Paul.
Well, Herod thought more highly of himself than he should have, and that's one of the things that comes with power. You know, it goes to people's head, and with power, in his case especially, came riches. So he was thought of himself as a kingly person, and all was due him, and he needed to show his people that he was not only rich, but he was powerful, and he could, as shown by beheading John, he could do anything he wanted to, pretty much.
I think the thought that came to my mind as you were talking was that song we sometimes sing, and I thought of myself as a mighty big man. What does Jeremiah the prophet tell us about our thinking?
Not a man to direct his steps. Is that what you're thinking of?
That's what I was thinking about. Why is it not within a man to direct his own steps? Why is the prophet telling us that?
He's not going to walk correctly. He can't, if he's looking to himself, he's going to make mistakes. He needs to walk according to, the example of Jesus.
Okay. Yeah. When we are the pattern, when we are the pattern, it's flawed. It's flawed. The best we can be is what? We're just pottery. Molded by God. To be used as He wants. Well, yes, looks like we forgot that in Herod's case.
I know that, even in our righteousness, we're still filthy rags before God. I don't know where that verse is at, but I remember it.
Yeah. Yeah, definitely. We are not perfect. Even though Jesus commanded Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, we're not perfect. And we're not going to be perfect. That's why 1 John chapter 1 verse 10, verse 8, 8 through 10, I believe it is, that we have a comforter. We have an advocate with the Father, pleading our case. Woe be to those who say they do not sin. Those that say they do not sin, what does he say? Without him. I want to look just a little bit at this thought here, at this event, and the concept of partying. We just contrasted the behavior of Herod versus the behavior of Job. This word partying, is translated in other translations as reveling. And this is one of the examples given of when we have ourselves not under control. When we do not keep ourselves under control, when we are reveling, then what happens? I remember that the adage in World War II was loose lips sink ships. What did Herod do? Loose mouth? Lost somebody their mind? Out of the mouths of fools, it's evident who's the fool. When we lack control, we prove whose we are. But that concept of reveling, 2 Peter chapter 2 verses 12 through 15, or carousing, as discussed in Romans chapter 13, verses 12 and 13, and Galatians chapter 5, verse 21, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3.
Well, the admonition in the Bible is to not to be drunk on new wine, and it was his birthday. And I'm sure he went all out, and I'm sure there was probably a lot of new wine served. And when in those circumstances, you really are not under the control. But we see here who Herod invited. He didn't invite the meek, the lowly, the hungry, you know, the downtrodden, those that like at the wedding feast, and he sent them out to invite whoever. This was his own special group of buddies here. He gave no thought really to anybody but those people.
Yeah, it didn't really sound like he went out of his way to help the poor, not even his poor who were subjects, not even the poor or those who were innate.
Well, you know, Jesus said, ask of me and it'll be given to you. And he didn't ask anybody. He asked himself, and look what happened. Like you say, you know, he caused... it was John the Baptist, but it was still a human life that was taken really for no reason.
No reason except for somebody's grudge, somebody's axe that was being granted. You know, I was thinking about this event, and I believe it was Janie that brought it up last week, that said, "Vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord," Romans chapter 13. Didn't we read that very same thing in Deuteronomy?
Yeah.
Chapter 32. God is consistent. He is not changing from one day to the next. And I think that's one of the reasons we have hope and we can put our trust in Him is because He is consistent. Vengeance is His. He'll take care of things.
Well, when we look at what happened, John the Baptist was beheaded, but it was probably pretty quick, and we know what's going to happen to Herod. And I don't know. I just get the impression that that took a while.
Yes. There's a moral concept here, I think, that we can also learn from Herod and his event. Here was a man who was more concerned about saving face than doing good. But he promised Herodias' daughter in front of all these people anything she asked. Even though, how did he feel about John? New American and NIV both are consistent when they say he feared God and looked upon him as a righteous man. But rather than do good, he wanted to save face. That's a big lesson, an important lesson, that sometimes when we are the center, whose face are we saving? God's face? God's glory? No. My face. Your face. When we are so proud, we lose sight of God. Here, righteous men die. Okay. But that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the event. And when the disciples heard what had happened, they went and retrieved his body and buried John the Baptizer. What did it take? And I don't know. It had to take some sort of faith, some sort of conviction, some sort of guts to go to where John the Baptizer was beheaded and retrieve his body and to ask for his head. I assume that they did that. To be able to bury him. But the disciples asked for his body and asked to be buried. Any other comments about this event? Well, in chapter 6, we've just got about 8 more minutes. Starting in about verse 30, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had said, all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they were not even able to have a chance to eat, he told them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." Where was Jesus' commitment? His commitment was to his disciples, to those who wanted to hear the word, those that needed to be fed. Sometimes Jesus even took a step back. Even Jesus took a step back. Even as committed as he was to his ministry, his goal in fulfilling the plan that God gave him, the role that God had given him, that to be that sheep, that lamb that was slaughtered, meant that he had to get there. He had to get there. And if he burned himself out year one or year two, would he have made it to the cross? Sometimes, fulfilling God's overall plan may mean that we may need to take a step back. Jesus had to direct the apostles to take that step back. In verses 32 through 34, they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. Then a large crowd gathered. His own personal needs he set aside when he saw the crowd. He felt compassion on them because he said they are like sheep without a shepherd. I think that's a key phrase. It's a very illustrative phrase, sheep without shepherd. When do we see that concept in Scripture? Well, it's throughout. One of the times that comes to my mind is in the days of Judges, what happened? As the book of Judges concludes, what is the final stamp of this people?
They did what was right in their own eyes.
Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Who was judge? The strongest. Who was right? The wealthiest. Who was right? We all were. Goes back to what Jeremiah said, wasn't it? When we try to direct our own footsteps, ways not in us. We have to have that guide. We have to have that hand that pulls us up out of the ditch. That concept of sheep without a shepherd is not only in Judges 21, verse 25. It is in Numbers chapter 27, verse 17, where Moses, upon his death, right before he appoints Joshua to be the next leader, says, without him, what are the people like? Sheep without a shepherd. Yeah. Same thought as what Jesus, or Mark records of Jesus' thought here. In Second Chronicles chapter 18, verse 16, where prophets are brought in before King Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat is questioning all the prophets to find out whether he should go to battle or not. And all the prophets, all the false prophets are coming up and they're saying, go, you're going to win, you're going to fight, you're going to beat. The true prophet of God said, you go, you fight, and the people will be like sheep without a shepherd. It will be leaderless. What are we if we are on our own? We're without guidance, without provision, we're without anyone to help us. Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 5 also gives the same line of thought. Chapter 9, verse 36, Matthew, as he is talking about this event, says that Jesus saw the people and they were dispirited and distressed. Distressed. As I look at the social media, I can tell you that thing can be a killer. The social media. You can get so wrapped up on that. Glenn Woody once told me, he said, it can be fun, it can be enjoyable, and it can be a trap. You can waste away your entire day on social media. But the comments that I read over and over and over and over again of people who are distressed, people who have no direction in their life, they're just following their own footsteps. They're all going after their own paths as if after falling in the mud and falling in the mud and the falling in the mud, they're going to finally, on their own, discover a way out.
This was the condition of the common people, right? I mean, the high priest, they were in it for their own gain. The king, he didn't have any regard for the common people. He was too involved in himself. And they were effectively at this time without a leader.
There's one other passage that comes to mind of this thought about sheep without a shepherd. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is prophesying before he is arrested, and he is already telling the disciples, when he is struck, they are going to be like sheep without a shepherd. What happened when Jesus was arrested? Where were those disciples? Where were those 12 men who had gone out and cast out demons and had healed people, who had gone into communities and taught people? They were gone. Like sheep without a shepherd. Well, I think our time is about up at 8 o'clock on the nose. So I want to conclude right there. That's in verses 30 through 46 is where we're concluding. And so if someone has some questions or comments or corrections, we'll entertain those next week, Lord willing, and go on to chapter 7. Is there anything else that needs to be added? We pray that those who are traveling will have a good, safe trip, especially tonight on their way home. But also for the weekend, it struck me this morning as I was listening to the news in the morning how many traffic accidents there were today compared to yesterday. I think people are just getting super excited. Well, we pray that everybody is safe and well, and that we get this opportunity or take this opportunity to glorify the Father. There's other comments? Let's end with a word of prayer.